Hi there, I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are, and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. Today I want to talk with you about botany and theology. Botany and theology. What is botany? Well, botany is the scientific study of plants. What is theology? Theology is the study of God. I will keep both definitions simple. So let's get our Bible text back on our minds as we look at this verse for the last time today, Genesis 2, verse 15, which you will likely have memorized by now. A good thing reads, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." As we consider the meaning of these words cultivate and keep, we have found these relate to three purposes for which God put the first man and later the first woman into the garden in Eden. Later I will repeat all the purposes, but let's move now into the fourth one, picking up on the question I asked at the end of our time together yesterday. Here it is. Since the garden in Eden is perfect, then is there a danger or dangers that threaten this perfect place? What, if any, threat exactly was man working to keep the garden protected against? Let's explore a fourth purpose by way of these questions, and let's start with botany. Now, I am no botanist. I do not even have a green thumb. But I have a friend who could well be a botanist, although he has chosen another career. He's a very good friend, and on the weekend I was at his house, and we were outside in his backyard, and he pointed to a plant called a jackmani. This was a vine covered in velvety, dark purple flowers. It is a four-petaled blossom that hangs there, making that corner of his backyard very colorful. Beautiful indeed. As my friend told me about this plant and flower, he said that he has to prune it, cutting it back aggressively, cutting it almost to the ground in late winter or early spring. If he takes proper care of it, which he does, then the flowers will bloom beautifully in the early to late summer. Notice that he has to cultivate and keep this plant. Otherwise, there will be none of those pretty flowers to enjoy next summer. Well, when Adam, way back in the garden in Eden, was cultivating and keeping each day and in each season, I believe this is what he was doing. In fact, I called my friend a modern-day Adam. He laughed. As the first man worked the land and the plants, the flowers, the bushes, and the trees, so we do so still to this very day. And the purpose here is not to keep the weeds away, but rather to ensure a beautiful flower comes out next year. The aggressive pruning is done to keep this plant looking pleasing to the eye. The cultivation keeps its splendor. Well, likewise, in the garden in Eden, man had to prune in order to maintain the splendor of the first garden. Note, even though the garden was made perfect. The point here is that there was not necessarily a danger or a threat to the Garden of Eden that had man working the garden. Rather, he worked it simply to maintain its brilliance. See the jackmani as an example. Now let's turn to the theology. With botany, we have established that cultivating and keeping the garden was to be done without any legitimate threat to the garden. It is indeed a fact that in order for plants to grow, to develop and to bloom requires some cultivation and keeping. This indicates that there was not some enemy lurking that man had to defend against or else it would destroy the garden. But what about theologically? Does the command to cultivate and keep indicate a danger to threaten the perfect place? That is a great theological question, and the first answer from theologians, it's mixed. Some say that man had to cultivate and keep the garden, otherwise the danger of evil was lurking and would penetrate this paradise. So that part of what man was doing as he worked the garden was to keep this evil at bay. And of course, if you know your Bible, then you know in the very next chapter, Genesis 3, we meet the serpent, that evil creature that introduces Eve and then Adam to sin by questioning the command of God. Theologians who believe the threat of danger is in Genesis 2 point to the serpent in Genesis 3. Others disagree and say it was more a matter of botany than theology. When man was commanded to cultivate and keep, it only means he was to be a good gardener, pruning back the plants as one would do with a clematis jackmani. What do I think? Well, at the risk of sounding like I am taking both sides in order to win friends from both camps, I think this is a both and. On the one hand, I like what theologians Griffith Thomas and Alders say. We have been interested in their theology as we go through Genesis 2. I'll quote Dr. Griffith Thomas first. May this phrase give us some hint of already existing danger? May not defense as well as preservation be included? If so, man was not only to do the work of the gardener in dressing it, but he also had to safeguard it, presumably from foes. Again, we seem to be in the realm of spiritual realities in this hint of the existence of evil on the earth. Unquote. You see, there the theologian writes about the hint of the existence of evil on the earth. He finds that hint in our passage, Genesis 2:15. And now we hear from our friend Dr. Alders, quote, "The need for caring for the garden in the sense of guarding it implies that there were hostile forces against which man was to be on guard. That such destructive forces existed becomes clearly evident, of course, in chapter 3. End quote. See, here again the sound theologian offers the hostile, destructive forces against which man was to be on guard, and he draws us over to Genesis 3, where we meet the serpent. Personally, I think there is much to these arguments that is true, but I do not think we want to take this too far. And so, let me bring in another view to balance the argument. This comes from another solid theologian, Dr. Leupold. H.C. Leupold says, quote, "For according to the nature of the whole account, which gives the record of a creation, every part of which was very good, there can be no thought of an evil power abroad in the world and trying to penetrate into the garden. For in that case, we have the preposterous notion of man pacing along the borderlines of the garden at regular intervals during the day and at night, doing sentinel duty, a very uneasy and disturbed existence." That was Dr. Leupold in his excellent exposition on Genesis. And I am happy to send you all of the quotes I am using today if you would like them. Just write to me for them. This image that the good theologian provides is the one we have to guard against having if we believe Drs. Griffith Thomas and Alders. We do not want to picture the first man as a soldier out on the border of the garden, marching back and forth, always on the lookout for that enemy to infiltrate the perfection of what God has made. That was not a part of the first man and woman's existence. I agree with Dr. Leupold on this. Therefore, I take from both perspectives and come down somewhere in the middle. Let me put my own view to you this way. The first man was a gardener, not a soldier. He was a gardener, not a soldier. But God is using Genesis 2:15 to make us, the reader, aware of impending danger, and we, the reader, find the danger in the next chapter, when the woman and the man become aware of a dark penetrator of the paradise, and that will be the serpent. And we have had this discussion about botany and theology so that we can get to the fourth purpose for which God put man and woman into the garden. Here it is. God put man into the garden primarily as a gardener. God put man into the garden primarily as a gardener. However, I need to be crystal clear about something. I hope you'll hear me on this. I say this only in regards to verse 15. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So if this is all we had, then we can say God put man into the garden primarily as a gardener. But that is not all we have. We are about to come to the next verse, verse 16, and that will introduce us to a warning God gives this same man. When we read the warning, we will find our true story takes a twist that might call into question that man was only a gardener. However, we have to take the text in the order in which we get it, and verse 15 precedes verse 16. And so I have to talk about it in that order. So I use the word primarily for a reason. I always try to choose my words carefully. Today, at the end of verse 15, I am comfortable stating this fourth purpose as God put man into the garden primarily as a gardener. Well, I hope this is clear. Here again are all four purposes for which God put man in the garden according to verse 15. First, God put man in the garden to work the garden. Second, God put man in the garden to provide safety and rest for the man, as well as to dedicate this man to God in God's very presence. Third, God put man in the garden to be a steward of God's creation. In a word, stewardship. And now fourth, God put man in the garden primarily as a gardener. Well, I hope you got all of those. This brings us to Genesis 2, verse 16, and that is where we will begin when you join me tomorrow. I hope that you might invite someone to join you as we continue along together in this journey, discovering who God is and who we are.
Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others, and be sure and join me for the next one.